Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the passage we read from Luke chapter 22 and verses 61 and 62, where we read, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Did you ever notice that as the Lord is making his way to the cross that he takes time to care for others? As he's led away to be crucified, he turned to the women who were following him and weeping, and he said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And even as he was hanging on the cross, we know that many of the seven words that he expressed on the cross were addressed to others. For instance, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he saw his mother and his dearly beloved disciple John standing by the cross, and he says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to his disciple John, "Behold thy mother." Repeatedly, the Lord Jesus expresses his care for his people and for his disciples. And he does the same in our text with the Apostle Peter. And Jesus' care for others shows that he's always looking for those who need him. And this is remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable, but it most certainly is not normal. People who are in sorrow or who are suffering in pain, they generally become quite self-absorbing, don't they? People focus on their grief and their sorrow and their pain, and sometimes that's all they can bear. And often they lose sight of those who were around them. And so for one to show care for another when they are suffering is quite unusual. And then think of our Lord as he was suffering here. He had been betrayed by Judas. He had been forsaken by all his disciples. He had been beaten by the soldiers, and now he had been Peter had denied him three times, but yet he shows care and he shows compassion towards his apostle, towards Peter. In fact, at the very moment he was suffering, wasn't he, for Peter's sin. And Peter's coming across the court, or Jesus is coming across the courtyard, and he looks right into Peter's eyes. And think of his face at that particular moment. If you read the context of this passage, they had been spitting in his face, and so the spittle would have been running down his face, and it would have been battered and puffy and bruised because they had been pummeling him in the face. And through those swollen eyes and through that spittle, he looks upon his fallen disciple who had sinned. And doesn't this already soften our hearts, making us love the Lord Jesus all the more? Peter's denial of our Lord is recorded in all the gospel accounts because of the significance of this particular event. Can you imagine how this denial of the Lord Jesus by the Apostle Peter would have increased the grief and the sorrow and the pain of our Lord Jesus Christ? He was spit in the face by his enemies. He was whipped by the soldiers. He faced the accusations of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And all this, no doubt, was difficult for our Lord, but none of them would cause him as much pain as the denial of one of his closest disciples. Abandonment and betrayal by those who are closest to us is the most difficult pain to bear, isn't it? We know something about that, or most of us do, where we've been abandoned or betrayed by one who's close to us. That's most difficult. You'd rather endure physical pain, wouldn't you, than that kind of pain? Well, it teaches us the Lord can relate to our pain in that way as well. But the pain must have been communicated to Peter when he turned and looked upon him. And that look of Christ was a stimulus to Peter's repentance for it left him filled with shame, and it led him to repentance, causing him to leave and to weep bitter tears of sorrow. These are the tears of one who's overwhelmed with the sin against his loving, gracious master. And so in considering these verses, we have as our theme Peter's repentance after his sin of denying Christ. We shall consider how this repentance is stimulated by Christ's provoking look, how it's encouraged by Christ's challenging words, and how lastly it's expressed by Peter's bitter tears. So Peter's repentance after his denial of the Lord Jesus was first stimulated by Christ's provoking look, wasn't it? Can you imagine what that was like? Perhaps you've received a similar look from your loving mother. You're arriving home very late, much later than you had promised, and you've been participating even in some ungodly activities, and your mother, having that knowledge and understanding, is waiting up for you. You don't know it. You come home and you turn the ignition of your car off as you drift into the driveway with the car in neutral so that she doesn't hear it. You quietly open the door, thinking that perhaps you'll be able to sneak upstairs, simply lie upon your bed, and everyone will wake in the morning, none the wiser. And as you open the door, and as your eyes adjust to the dark room, you see your mother, your praying mother, sitting at the table. And she looks at you. And your eyes meet her eyes. And she says not a word. She simply stands up. And she goes to her room and quietly closes the door. That's the kind of look, isn't it, that Jesus must have given Peter? In that look, there were no doubt, there was disappointment, there was grief, there's sadness. But at the same time, there is love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. You see, the eyes, in that sense, they are the windows of the soul, aren't they? They reveal something of our inner thoughts and of our feelings and our desires and our hopes and our dreams. They communicate something, don't they? Peter had heard many sermons from the Lord Jesus Christ, and this one look of the Savior reminded him of all those words that Jesus had spoken. It says the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter, and this look, it exposed him, as we sung just a few moments ago from Psalm 139. It exposed his heart, and it searched him. And Jesus communicated much with that simple look upon Peter. Their eyes locked, and Jesus, of course, being omniscient, he knew of the denial of Peter by him. It's unlikely, actually, that Jesus heard his denial. They were probably some distance apart, but somehow Jesus knew. And when Peter realized that Jesus knew, he was immediately filled with shame and remorse and regret. And it hit him instantly like a wave. The Lord knew the whole sad story. Peter had just said that he did not know Christ, and he made this denial so vehemently. And Jesus turned and looked at his disciple, and he was saying as much to him, "Do you not know me? Look upon my face and tell me so." And that look communicated sorrow and disappointment and concern, but at the same time, pity and love and forgiveness. See, when we sin, aren't we similarly denying any relationship with the Lord Jesus? Aren't we actually saying by our sin, "I don't know this man"? And you might say that Christ looks at us with his penetrating, searching eye from which we cannot hide. We can't hide our sin from him. We can hide it maybe from our loved ones, from our spouse or from our children or from our parents. But we can't hide our sin from the ever-knowing eye of Jesus, can we? We can't hide from him. Has the look of Christ in that sense confronted you with the reality of your sin against God? You see, he looks upon us. He looks upon us as his word comes to us and as his law is proclaimed. He looks upon us and it exposes us, doesn't it? Remember at the very time that Jesus looked upon Peter, he was suffering for Peter's sins. His face was covered with spittle and the blood was running down his brow and his heart was smitten by the mockery and the blasphemy of these men. These were bloodthirsty and insulting enemies of Christ. And he had suffered this unjust trial. He had been subject to the abuses of men. He knew what faced him in the future. He was one who was so filled with grief in the Garden of Gethsemane that he prayed that the cup would pass from him because he knew what awaited him as he faced the judgment of God because of Peter's sin. And he turns and he looks at Peter, and there is this sense of sorrow in that glance of Christ. Peter could no doubt see it in his face. That look was more eloquent than any words which were spoken. Oh, Peter, how the mighty have fallen. The Lord looked upon Peter. Anguish in the heart of Christ was exposed. Peter knew that he had hurt and sinned against his master. He had caused him pain. And in his guilty conscience, he shrinks back as he realized he brought pain to the heart of Christ. But there was also that compassion in that look. Peter no doubt saw it. He knew the Savior well. Remember, they had been together for many years at this point, and he knew the Savior. You know how it is when you know someone well? You know, there's sometimes, I can say that there is occasions when I actually like wearing masks in the last while. Especially when you're enduring pain. You ever had that too? You put your mask on and you could be in the presence of someone and they wouldn't know the pain you have. And it sometimes happens that you cover your face and you can hide the pain. But when you're in the presence of someone who knows you well, your wife or your husband or your parents or a dear friend, they can see the pain. You don't need to speak any words, but this is how it was, wasn't it? Jesus would have love for his straying lamb. He's the tender shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He longed to gather his straying lambs into his arm and bring him back into his sheepfold. But he knew that first he had to endure the bitter shame of the cross to make this all possible. He knew, and he was reminded even in this fall of Peter of the importance of his suffering and death upon the cross. And so this sin of Peter, you might say, it compelled him even further to go the journey towards the cross that he might redeem his beloved disciple, Peter. Peter. That look upon Christ's face broke the fountains of the deep in his soul. But there was no doubt there was no condemnation in that look as such. Peter had been reminded repeatedly of the Lord's care, of the Lord's protection, of the Lord's carrying him. And Peter, though you have denied me, I will not deny you before my Father who is in heaven. It was not a look of condemnation upon Peter. It was not a look of judgment. It was not a look of rejection. But it was a look of sorrow, of compassion, of love, of forgiveness, of mercy. There was unchanging love towards him. And Christ was going to restore him. We'll see that this afternoon. But there was still a road forward. There was still a road to travel before this restoration could take place. And it was not that Christ would just cry to Peter, "Oh, I know that you've made mistakes, and I forgive you." No, that would come later. First, there was repentance, wasn't there? There was confession. First, it was the death of Jesus on the cross. But not only was Peter's repentance stimulated by the look of Christ, but we also read that Peter remembered. And what did he remember? We consider that secondly, how he was encouraged by Christ's challenging words. And we read, and Peter remembered. And what did he remember? The word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now you remember the context in which Jesus made this prophecy. Luke gives some of it, but Matthew gives more of it in his account in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Jesus, we are given by Matthew a more extensive context to what is happening here in Matthew 26, 31 through 45, where Jesus had warned them that all of them, he says, would be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And remember how Peter had responded then. He had answered so self-assured. He said, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. To which Jesus responded, no doubt with sadness again in his eyes, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But even after hearing this warning, Peter, rather than soberly reflecting upon it, he says so arrogantly, though I shall die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. But now, Peter remembered. And no doubt he remembered how arrogant and self-confident he had been. No doubt he remembered how self-righteous he had acted. No doubt he remembered that bold and foolish declaration that he had made. He had been so sure that it would never happen to him. He was too sincere, you see. He was too committed. He was too strong. It will never happen to him. He thought he was the most upright. He was the most perceptive. He was the most courageous of all the disciples. He was the chosen apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had great spiritual privileges. He had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had walked and talked with him for 3 years. He had the best seminary education that one could ever have. And he had even been warned, and so he seen that as an opportunity to be even more on his guard. And he made this commitment to Christ that he said he would give his very life. Well, what more could he give than his life? And yet this very man denies his gracious master. He denies him once, not twice, but three times. To him, a maidservant, a girl. And it reminds us all that we are far weaker than we can even imagine. This is true of even the greatest saints, even a man after God's own heart. When young David was anointed by Saul to become king, and when he killed Goliath with the sling, and when the spirit of prophecy came upon him, and he wrote Psalm 23, do you think that at these times that David would have believed if the Lord had warned him that he would become a peeping Tom from the roof of his palace and that he would commit adultery and murder? Never. Not me. I will never take another man's wife in adultery, and I will never arrange to murder her husband. David would have been completely sincere and thoroughly mistaken. It reminds us that there is no sin which cannot entrap any one of us. Just wait for the right circumstances and the power of temptation. And unless we are watching and praying and resting in Christ, we will fail. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool, the Proverbs tells us. And when we read of the falls of Noah and of Abraham and of Lot and of Peter and of David, we should say, there but by the grace of God go I. Let us never look down on others who have fallen into sin, thinking that will never happen to me. That will never happen to my marriage. I am too committed. I am too strong. I am too faithful. Well, Paul warns us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. It's so easy to look down at others and to imagine ourselves superior, to imagine ourselves incapable of performing such horrific sins. But we are not stronger. There is no sin that any other believer has committed that you are not capable of committing as well. Do you believe that? Let us know and understand that it is only by the grace of God that we stand. And let us have a humble view of ourselves. Let us not be filled with self-righteousness or self-assurance, not considering it ourselves to be better than the one who falls. You see, if that's your attitude, then you're best repent of it before you fall. Peter remembered. Now, he would not only have remembered those words of warning of the Lord Jesus, which are given in our text, but also the words of comfort. For although they're not mentioned in our text, Luke, he probably gave a summary of what was said to Peter at the time, but you remember that Jesus' words to Peter included not only words of warning, but also words of comfort. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said to him, that Satan desired to have him, that he may sift you of wheat. But Jesus also said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do you see those words of comfort and promise? But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when, not if, but when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And this shows the love of Christ for Peter already before he fell into sin. It showed that at the very time that he was going to endure enormous suffering for Peter's sin, he does not neglect to pray for him. It's not hard to imagine that as the Lord looked upon Peter, that he was praying for Peter. At that very moment, wasn't he drawing the needs of Peter before his Father in heaven, that the God would keep him. And here we see the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for Peter, but for sinners. He prays on the basis that he himself was soon going to experience the onslaughts of the wicked one. He was well aware that when Peter fell, that this was not the end for Peter. And that in the end, he would be brought near back. Because Jesus knew that he was going to conquer the devil, that soon he was going to face the temptations of the wicked one and prevail, that soon he was going to pay the penalty for Peter's sin upon the cross, and he was going to gain the victory for him. You see, the look of the Lord Jesus to Peter was effectual because the Lord had in private already interceded for him. That's what kept him. That's what kept Peter. Without the prayer of the Lord Jesus, Peter would have left the palace of the high priest weeping for his sin, but he would never have repented. He might have had a sorrow, but not a sorrow which led to repentance. And so his faith did not fail him, and he would come out of the devil's sieve. And not one particle or not one genuine wheat kernel would fall to the ground, because all the chaff would be blown away. The Lord Jesus assured Peter already before he fell into sin that he would deliver him. And so we see this repentance is not only stimulated by Christ's provoking look, it was not only encouraged by Christ's challenging words, but now in the third place, we see that this repentance is expressed by Peter's bitter tears. He went out and he wept bitterly. Maybe some of you have to leave after the sermon today and go out and weep bitterly. You see, when Peter left the high priest's home or that palace, he went to a solitary place to contemplate the greatness of his sin, to contemplate what he had done. And that look of Christ reminded him of the words of the Lord Jesus, what Jesus had spoken to him. He had been warned that he would surely fall, and he had not taken that warning seriously, so it actually multiplied sin upon sin. And this sorrow stirred up in Peter's heart. Never before had Peter felt so weak and so helpless and so hopeless. Never before had he seen his utter need of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ for his sin. Never before had he seen the need of Christ's prayers of intercession for him to deliver him. Never before had he seen the depravity of his own heart before God. And he leaves this place and he's weeping. But his sorrow was not as Judas, who went out and hung himself. It was true sorrow which led to repentance, wasn't it? Repentance is what was needed here. That was the only way back. You see, when we sin, repentance is what we need. Now, the way back is never easy, is it? If you know the meaning of repentance, of true repentance. Look at this man. This man, Peter, he faced it squarely. He contemplated in his soul, and it led him to leave that place and to weep bitterly. The words here in the original, they speak of this overflowing grief. You know, you ever see that when you ever... Maybe you never have, but if you ever have to confront someone with this horrible news... And then there's this sobbing. There's this uncontrollable weeping. Not necessarily loud, but it's just overwhelming. And it comes in an instant. And this is how it was from Peter. And he withdrew from the crowd, didn't he? He needed to be alone in the presence of God. This is a mark of true repentance, isn't it? The person who truly repents, they feel this overwhelming need to be alone with God and pour out their heart before Him. We might be sure that Peter did so. Sometimes we can assume that our focus should be on restoring of our relationship with others when we sin. Sometimes that even receives priority, but we must begin with God. Remember, even David did that when he committed that sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, then he wrote Psalm 51, and he writes this way. He says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He meets with God, doesn't he? You see, that's the most important, isn't it? Not that the other aspects of reconciliation, restoration aren't important, but the first place and the place where it needs to begin is in relationship to the Lord. How many of you know this personal dealings with the Lord after you've sinned? We must deal with God alone. It's personal, isn't it? And it's that personal look of Christ that convicts us. And our repentance must also be personal. Yes, there's such a thing as national repentance. There's such a thing as family repentance or congregational repentance. And those things are all good and proper in their proper place. But we must also meet with God personally. Has there been times in your life when you have gone off alone? When you needed to be alone with the Lord to pour out your heart to Him? Confessing your sin, asking for forgiveness. And it's not that this is a one-time occurrence at the time of our conversion, isn't it? This is an ongoing experience of the Christian life, isn't it? This is not something that happens once at the beginning of the Christian life, but we might even say that it deepens, doesn't it? It deepens with time, and the more we love the Savior, the more grievous our sin becomes to us, and we come into the presence of God. There's no fanfare there. There's no crowds there. We don't celebrate our sin. You know, sometimes that happens, doesn't it? People can even speak of their past in a celebratory sense when God has converted them, and they speak of their sin of the past in such graphic terms that you wonder where the shame has gone about their sin. But when we live in a quiet and humble way before God and man, then we confess our sin to God. People speak of their sin today so often without any shame and without any regret. But we should come in a quiet place before the Lord, humbling ourselves under His mercy. He wept bitterly. We might... Today, people might even question, "Well, come on, Peter, that's a bit extreme, isn't it?" You shouldn't feel so bad about yourself. You know, everybody does things wrong once in a while. You see, we live in a day and age when people think that feeling bad is not good. And when we feel bad, then that's wrong in and of itself. It's true when we experience this kind of guilt that it becomes intense, that we weep before God. And it's not that this is a place where we remain. But we might say that Peter had much need to weep bitterly. And if there's no bitter tears in our life, then it's not because we have less of Peter's sin, but because we know little of God's grace. Jesus was suffering, and he knew that he caused him to suffer. And he cries for pardon, he cries for forgiveness. No, it's not really our sins that make us weep, though, is it? It's not really our sins that make us weep. Oh, they have a part in it because of their wickedness. But it's not just his sin that makes him weep, is it? Because he sinned against his loving Savior. You see, it's because of his relationship to Christ that caused his grief to be all the more profound, isn't it? It was that look of Jesus, that disappointment, that sadness, that pain, that made his tears flow. He wept bitterly because he loved Christ intensely, you see. He loved him dearly. There's a tradition that says that every time for the rest of his life that Peter heard a rooster crow, he would break into tears. Every time he heard a rooster crow, he would break into tears. And maybe that's why the Lord Jesus chose this sign. Did you ever think about it? They lived in an agriculture society. I remember some years ago, several times being in Guatemala and being in Caboclo, which is an agriculture community, and lying in your bed, and every morning the roosters would be crowing, and believe me, you heard them. Well, that's the way it would have been for Peter. Sort of like the alarm clock, you know, if you use an alarm clock that is, and when it goes off every morning. And every morning, Peter would have been reminded not only of the fact that he had denied Jesus three times, but he would be reminded of the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus prayed for him. He would have been reminded of his weakness and his propensity to fall into sin. He would have been reminded of his great need, and it would have brought him to fresh and renewed repentance, wouldn't it? You know something of this godly sorrow. Our sin should cause us to weep. Realize that by them we have slapped the Savior in the face, that we have denied him, that we have caused the bitter and shameful death of him upon the cross. We cannot say that we've repented of our sin unless we've truly sorrowed over them. And so Peter, delivered thus from Satan's snare, he starts as from a sleep. His Savior's look he could not bear, but hastens forth to weep. But sure the faithful cock has crowed 100 times in vain, had not the Lord that look bestowed the meaning to explain. Can you relate to Peter? Has this look of Jesus humbled you? Has it brought conviction upon you? Has it led you to tears of repentance before God? Can you pray the last stanza of that poem? Lord Jesus, hear a sinner's cry. My broken peace renew, and grant one pitying look that I may weep with Peter too. How many times have you fallen in temptation when sin seems so tantalizing, so appealing to our depraved lust? How many times have you fallen into temptation as Peter? Have we not denied him over and over by our sin? When the enemy has come and he has tempted us, have you fallen? And some of you maybe have fallen greatly. But how shall we respond? Is it hopeless? Should we continue in sin? No. For with him there is forgiveness. There is deliverance, isn't there? The moment that Peter made his confession before the Lord, the moment that you make your confession before the Lord, you are fully and completely forgiven by him. And you see, the Lord Jesus, he looks at you now, even through the preaching of the gospel. He looks at you. And even after looking at Peter, Jesus went the way of the cross for our redemption. And so have faith and look into the eyes of Christ and see there his love for sinners and turn to him. And as we conclude, there are two other small details of the story that can be used to reinforce what is taught here. And we learn of one of these details from John's gospel account of the story. In fact, we read of in John's account that not only did Simon Peter follow Jesus into the high priest's home, but another disciple did as well. And we are quite certain that's John, because he refers to himself anonymously in his gospel. And if it's John, it's John who got Peter, remember, into the courtyard, because he knew the girl who kept the door. And so imagine the scene. John, initially, he's on the inside, and Peter's on the outside. John talks to the one who keeps the door. He brings Peter into the home, and as they enter, they pass this servant girl, and she asks Peter, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples?" And John's there. John's there. In the presence of John, he would have said, "I am not." And then they enter the courtyard together. And we can assume that they were together during this entire time, that they kept each other's company because they were among enemies. So you know how it is when you're in a group of people who are opposed, you stick together, don't you? Well, they would have stuck together. And the point is that it's quite likely that John heard Peter's denials of Christ. And John was the apostle of love. And then what do we read? If we follow through on the story, that John never forsook Peter, did he? He didn't say, "Well, obviously, Peter, you're not who you claim to be. You've not said what you said you would do, and you've denied our Lord Jesus Christ, and I have nothing to do with you anymore." That's not what John did. We read on the resurrection morning that the woman ran from the tomb, and they came to who? To Simon Peter and to John. They found them together. Isn't that an amazing story? A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let's be such friends. Let's pray for such friends who never leave us, but who stick close to us, especially when we've fallen. And there's one more thing. If you look ahead a couple of verses past our text, in verse 64, we read that the Lord Jesus was blindfolded. It says, "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face, and they asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?'" Did the devil realize the power of that gracious look of the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe he wanted to stop it from reoccurring. And did the devil lead them to blindfold Christ so that his look would not bring conviction to anyone else there? Or did these enemies of Jesus, did they not want to see the eyes of Christ because they were convicted of their own sin? When they looked into Christ's eyes, they looked into his soul, and they saw their own soul exposed to the one who knew all things. And did this look of Christ upon them, did it convict them? And so did they blindfold him? Is this a warning to us today? That today is the day of grace, and that to postpone repentance might mean it's too late. There's a time when Jesus looks, and then he's blindfolded. Is this a sign of the end of the time of grace? Let us be quick to repent of our sin. You see, Christ looks upon you. Will you look at him in faith, trusting him? Resting in him, yes, weeping for your sin, but looking to him for forgiveness and renewal and restoration. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious God and Father, we are thankful for thy mercies. We are thankful for the love and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked upon Peter when Peter had fallen into sin. And it was that mere look of Christ which brought him to deep repentance and sorrow and remorse over his sin, so that he left and wept bitterly. Lord, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou would apply the Word of God in such a rich way to us here, that we too, as we sense Christ looking upon us in his Word today, that we would look to him, and being convicted, we would repent of our sin and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for thy mercies to us. We're thankful for thy tenderness, thy compassion. They never fail. And that thou, O Lord Jesus, didst go the way of the cross to redeem sinners. How weak we are in ourselves, how prone we are to temptation, how often we have fallen into sin. But we're thankful that there is yet mercy, that there is a way of forgiveness, a way of renewal, a way of restoration. Also, as we hope to hear this afternoon, and we pray all these things in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus.